what I'm saying is that when we get to our passage here in Ephesians 3, so if you haven't turned there yet, we're going to be in Ephesians 3 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. My hope this morning is that that I'm going to help you further understand why missions exists and its purpose, and also that God actually has a design for missions. But I want to go a little bit further and help you understand that God's purpose and his design for missions is not divorced, is not separate for his purpose and his design for our lives. Now, my goal is not to take the idea that you may have of missionaries and bring them down and say, well, they're just ordinary Christians. That's not my goal at all. My goal this morning is actually to raise the bar for what God says for your life and for my life. So we're going to be in Ephesians 3, like I said. If you would, I'm just going to read our passage this morning. It's going to be 1 through 10. So Ephesians 3, 1 through 10. So follow along. We're going to read the whole thing this morning, and then we'll go verse by verse. Paul writes this. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." That is God's word for God's people this morning. All right. So what is the purpose of missions? I will not leave you hanging too much. The purpose of missions is salvation. That begs the question then, who can be saved? Now, if you ask that question in churches today, you're going to get two primary answers. You're going to get an answer that says, anybody that calls on the name of the Lord of their own free volition can be saved. And or some people will say, it is he who God directs and predestines, they can be saved. For our purpose this morning, I don't really care about that. All right, so I'm not going to make a statement on who can be saved. What I'm concerned about is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 3. This mystery that he's talking about, this mystery of who can be saved. Now, why is this a mystery? Because prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, there was two types of people. There were God's people, there were not God's people. And it went kind of like this. If you're a Jew, you're in. If you're a Gentile, you're out. And that was kind of how it went. So who could be saved? Prior to the coming of Christ, primarily it was Gentiles. Jews. There were some Gentile believers. You can find them in the Bible, and they feared God, and they offered sacrifices. But if you were a Jew, simply because of your ethnic background, you were saved. You were in if you followed God's commandments. Gentiles were out. Enter this great mystery. This divine mystery that Paul talks about that has been hidden from the beginning of time. See, back in Genesis 12, God called a moon worshiper named Abraham and he said, "You're going to be mine and I'm going to make a great nation out of you and you will be a blessing not just to the Jews, but to all people. You will be a blessing to the whole world." Yet for generations, that promise held true for the Jewish nation. They had the temple. They had the Ark of the Covenant. God's promises were true for the Jews. God's presence was there with the Jews. God's blessings, his leadership, they were for the Jews. So what's Paul talking about? What's Paul talking about where all of a sudden now he's saying, and this mystery here has been revealed. He says in verse 3, he says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written to you briefly. And he goes on to say that the mystery in verse 5, was not made known to the sons of other men in other generations. This has been kept under wraps for a long time, but it really shouldn't have been. Because if you read the Old Testament, you read it carefully, I think if you pay attention to phrases like, all nations declare his glory among the nations. Praise him among all peoples. Praise him, glorify him among all nations. You begin to get these glimpses, these kind of flashbacks of like, maybe God's word is for more than just the Jewish people. And yet, the Jews, the people of God, missed those things. The right time had not come. The time for the revealing of the mystery had not yet come. And what was the timing? What made this timing perfectly? Read with me in verse 6. It says, this mystery is that the Gentiles who were far off are fellow heirs, members of the same body, with who? With the Jews, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The great mystery is that Jew and Gentile, those who were far off and those who were close, are now come together under one gospel in Jesus Christ. He is the one that saves. It is one body. There's not two separate bodies. Because even in the Old Testament, if you study the Old Testament, they had the temple, right? And where were the Jews allowed to go? They were allowed to go as close to God as you could get, right next to the Holy of Holies. But where were the Gentiles allowed to go? They were at least one court back. They could come to the temple and worship, but they weren't allowed there. That's off limits. And they were never allowed into the Holy of Holies, where only the priests could go, but they were never allowed. So they were far off. And Paul says, no, you have to understand, Christ has now come. What does that mean? It means that you who were far off are now brought near, partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus. So that's the first mystery of like, okay, the Jews, the Gentiles are being brought in. They're going to be saved. The gospel's going to go to the Gentiles. Okay, but why would God do that? So we've solved this mystery. Paul's not very good at keeping a mystery. He kind of puts it all out there in 6 verses. It's a mystery kept for thousands of years. And it's like, here it is. Here you go. There's no like cliffhanger or anything like that. But why? Why would God do this? Why? What's the purpose behind God saying the Gentiles are now going to be grafted in? Okay, because he could have just kept the Jewish people the way they were. Because that's it. He could have. He is God. He can do whatever he wants to do. He could have kept the Jewish people as his people and not opened up the grafting in. But why would he do that? Well, the answer is the purpose of salvation, or the purpose of missions, which is salvation. But to understand why God is so interested in salvation, we have to understand the nature of salvation. All right, so we know this intuitively, that who's greater, the saver or the savee? Right? It's always the saver is greater. If you turn on the news, and usually there's like a really feel-good piece, it's like, the world is burning and we're all going to die, and then look at this cute little puppy, right? And like there's always this fluff piece at the end to make you feel like maybe the world's not as bad as it is, really. And oftentimes it's a good story about someone saving somebody else or someone doing something for somebody else. For the younger generation, you might throw on TikTok, you might be on Instagram. And if somebody saves someone from drowning, if someone saves someone from a burning building, and the cameras rush in, and the news crews are there, and everybody comes in, and they stick their cameras in the face of is the Savior. He gets the viral video. He gets the news piece. Yes, the victim is there, and they'll usually be like, yeah, I'm just so happy that he was there, the right place, right time. But the glory goes to the Savior. Always. You ran into the burning building. You saved the child from drowning. You rescued the puppy. Whatever it is, the glory goes to you. Now, why do I say that in salvation, God, it's all about God's glory? Well, if you were to flip back just a page, maybe not even a page, I don't even have to turn in my Bible, Ephesians 2:1 says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Okay, however you want to interpret that, dead is dead, and there's not a lot of glory in it. It's not a lot of glory in playing dead people as far as spiritually dead, right? So, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So how much glory can come to us? Not a whole lot. I want to prove to you, just from Ephesians, we could go throughout the entire book of the Bible, all the books of the Bible, and make our biblical theological case from Genesis to Revelation that all glory goes to God in salvation. Let's just look at a few. We're going to be a couple of verses in Ephesians. We're going to go to Romans. We're going to look at a verse. So turn back a page with me to Ephesians 1. And I'm going to need a little feedback from you this morning. All right? We're going to read Ephesians 1. We're going to look at verse 5. Now, I use the ESV, so I think translations are pretty universal on this. But let's start in verse 5, and we're going to read verse 6. All right, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Can you guys read verse 6 with me? To the praise of his glorious grace. I'm not super concerned about how you read the word predestined here. However you want to read that, the result of your salvation is to the praise of his glorious grace. All right, drop down, read verse 12 with me. So that we were the first to hope in Christ might be to what? To the praise of his glory. Drop down to verse 14. Let's do 13. We'll do 13. In him, you also, when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Have I convinced you yet that your salvation has less to do with you being saved and more to do with God being glorified in your being saved? We get the benefits, he gets the glory. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to turn back to Romans 15. You can turn if you'd like. I'm going to read four verses, Romans 15, 8 through 12. This one is specific to our passage here. He's going to address the Gentiles. He says this, he says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, Abraham, and in order that the Gentiles, that's us, might glorify God for what? For his mercy. As it is written, I will therefore praise you among the Gentiles. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. The hope of the Gentiles is Jesus Christ, and it is in the salvation of all people that God is glorified. And so if the purpose of me Christians is salvation, and the purpose of salvation is the glory of God, then ultimately what we're talking about is missions being done for the glory of God. I hope I've tracked with that enough. If not, ask me afterwards. But I think I can confidently say from Scripture that missions is done primarily, like everything, for the glory of God. And this is not different than our life. Missions is not much different than our life, because if we're going to say, all right, we're going to send missionaries, we're going to mobilize, we're going to send, we're going to raise money, we're going to create much effort, we're going to get people around us, and we're going to send out workers. Why? For the glory of God. We say, that's wonderful, but what's the call of God on our lives? Is it not to live also for the glory of God? Is it not in our communities to go out and make believers and bring those to salvation? Why? For the glory of God. See, missions exists because worship doesn't. It's not my quote. I stole it. But it's a good one, so I'm going to use it. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because not enough glory is being given to God. And oftentimes we can say, you know what, that's really great for Kazakhstan, Tajikistan, and all the stands and all the places in the world where the gospel is and is not, or was and was not anymore. And we often forget that this is true for our communities around us. There is not enough worship of God in North Branch, Michigan. There is not enough worship of God in Oxford, Michigan. There is not enough worship of God in the United States of America. Therefore, missions is not something that's always out there. It is also something that is here. We call it missions because it's global, but the call on our lives is to bring glory to God through the salvation of sinners in our communities, in how we live. When you start thinking about your life for the glory of God, and when you start thinking about missions for the glory of God, you run into a little bit of a problem. It's a good problem. It's a spiritual problem. The problem is this. When you start talking about the glory of God, you start talking about something that He is extremely passionate for. You start talking about something that God loves maybe more than anything else. And I gather that from Isaiah 48:11. In Isaiah 48:11, He says, "For my own sake I do it. For how should my name not be or be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." God is passionate. Some translations will say He's jealous for His glory. So what does that mean for me and you? Well, it means that in this life, we have to be careful how we live, because how we live is not for us to decide. I don't get to live how I want to live that will bring glory to myself. If you call yourself a believer, how you live should be in line with how can I live in such a way that all glory is now given to God in everything that I do. Everything that I do. The same is true in missions. We have to be careful as a missions agency to be careful how we move, because there is a way in which, as a missions agency, we could move in such a way that they would say, "Wow, have you seen what Reaching and Teaching is doing? They're so amazing. They send missionaries. They're training pastors. They're doing internships. They're doing apprenticeships. Do you see all these things? This is so amazing. They're so great." And we could do that. But that would be wrong. We would get the glory, not God. There's a great little missions book. I should have brought one with me. It's about 150 pages. It's tan. It's just entitled Missions. It's by a pastor named Andy Johnson. He's pastoring in Turkey. He has this quote. It's applicable to missions. It's intended for missions, but it's also applicable to our lives. He says this. He says, "God intends not only that missions would go forward, but that would go forward on His terms. He means to get glory by showing that the mission is His and that it is His power that sustains it. Any effort on our part to change or broaden the mission or to substitute our ideas for God's runs the risk of trying to rob God of his rightful glory and trying to rob an all-knowing and all-powerful God of the thing that he is most passionate about in all of the universe is breathtakingly stupid and ultimately pointless. What he means is this: we are not free to do whatever we want when it comes to missions. And I would extrapolate from that and say we are not free to live however we want when it comes to the Christian life. Because God will be glorified. He will get his glory. And when we try to rob him of that glory and bring glory to ourselves, I love that quote. It is breathtakingly stupid and ultimately pointless. So, where does that leave us then? We have a purpose for mission, salvation and God's glory. We have a purpose for our life, which is to live for God's glory. But does that mean that God leaves us on our own? Does that mean that he says, you know what? That's great. I've given you the purpose. Here you go. Figure it out. He does not. Our good and gracious Father says, I'm actually going to give you a design for missions. And I'm actually going to give you a design for your life. Read with me Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 9. It says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. Now I want to pause briefly before we go to verse 10. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan. Now your translation may say intent. The plan. Everyone knows what a plan is, right? We often in my family are on the no plan plan. We do that a lot, but we still have a plan. A plan or an intent is, here is how this is going to happen. Okay, I'm grafting in the Gentiles, salvation, glorification, glory is going to come to me, and here's how it's going to go. Read verse 10 with me. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now that's interesting. So that through the church, in an age in which church is increasingly being diminished, in an age in which churches are increasingly compromising truth, in an age in which when young people think church, they want nothing to do with it, we come back to Scripture and he says, it is through the church that I'm going to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Maybe I'm going long. My daughter's telling me it's time to be done. Few more minutes. Bear with me. Understanding what it means, manifold wisdom of God. That's helpful here because you would have maybe thought that it was supposed to say, it is through the church that I will be glorified. But instead, Paul says, it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known. So what is manifold? Manifold is this multifaceted, this culturally diverse. Picture a rich and beautiful, culturally vibrant body of believers. So Paul says in Galatians 3, he says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons and daughters, baptized through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. He's saying the manifold wisdom of God is a culture brought to himself for what reason? To proclaim the wisdom of God, which is God's plan, this mystery, this church, in his all-knowing and all-powerful plan. His wisdom says, that's the church. The church will exist. And it will exist in a way that is different than anything else in the world. No longer separated by ethnicities, no longer separated by gender, no longer separated by any barriers, the church comes together in various local churches all over the world, and its unified purpose is to proclaim God's salvation to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Notice taking a minute and saying, all right, so who are the rulers and authorities? There's a little debate about that. Who are the rulers and authorities? I'll just tell you what I think. You can go grab a commentary and you can read it for yourself. Some think it's angels, some think it's demons, some think it's not either. I think it's at least angels, at least demons, and here's why. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul tells us that he imparts the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages, and that none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the rulers here could be earthly rulers, but how many of you know that every earthly ruler, every unbeliever is ruled by somebody? You're not ruled by nobody. Everyone is ruled by somebody. And the rulers of this age, the rulers of darkness, the forces of darkness that we battle against are the ones that he is speaking about here. That's what I think. Because what I think is when he talks about the rulers, when he talks about these forces of evil, and then he talks about the church existing to glorify God, I think that what he's talking about is the church, various varied local bodies of believers all over the world, and they're proclaiming every Friday, every Sunday. When I was in the UAE, they worship on Fridays. So sometimes you worship on Fridays, sometimes on Sundays. They have a day of the week, and they all stand in perfect harmony, and they proclaim the glory of God to who? To the world, and also to the rulers of darkness that tried to kill our once and glorious king, and they failed. So when he says they proclaims the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, I think what he's saying is the rulers of darkness are forced to watch Jesus being proclaimed over and over. You lost, we win. Our God is mighty to save, and he deserves that glory for himself. You can disagree if you want, but I think that's what he's saying, and there's a lot of biblical backing for that. All right, so God's purpose, missions, salvation, ultimately for God's glory, God's design, the church, ultimately also for God's glory. So my question to you, after challenging you and asking you, how do you live your life? What are some of the things that you're doing that bring glory to God? How are you thinking about your life in the realm of God's glory? My challenge to you now is, if God's plan for missions is the church and God's plan for salvation to make his glory known is the church, what are you doing with the church? It could be this church. It could be whatever church you've been at in the past. It could be whatever church you may be at in the future. But what are you doing with the church? Do you love the church? Big C and little c. So big C meaning global church, little c meaning your local church. Do you love the church the way that God loves the church? Because if you read from Ephesians 1 all the way through Ephesians 6, you will see that Jesus is the head of the church. You will see that God loves his church. And so you and I have to ask the question, do we love the church the way that God loves his church? Do we love his glory the way that God loves his glory? It's a hard question. I ask myself that question. My church down in Auburn Hills, we're in a bad season right now. We're going through a church split. It's ugly. It's rough. Some of you may have been there with various churches in your past. And yet, through it all, I have to look at this scripture and say, do I love the church the way that God loves his church? And not only that, do I believe that the church is still the plan, even though I don't understand? because I have to follow Scripture. And it says, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known through his church. Brothers and sisters, I'm not here to tell you to get more involved, to serve more, to give more. That's not my place. I'm just the guy who popped in for a Sunday and I'm popping out, right? My goal this morning is to simply challenge you to take Scripture and to apply it to your life and say, what am I doing with the church? How am I living my life in light of the kingdom? How am I living my life, or am I living my life in a way that would bring much glory to God? Each of us has to ask that question for themselves. I can't answer it for you. And then I would challenge you to think about, what am I doing for missions? What do I do for missions? What am I doing about the lost people in my neighborhood, but also the lost people that just don't know Jesus in dozens and dozens of countries all over the world? And not only do they not know Jesus, many of them have never heard his name. Is there a church there? Is God being glorified there? And what's my role in actually making that happen? Brothers and sisters, may God give us help to do this. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are so grateful that, Lord, we don't have to live for our glory. We don't have to live for our self-exaltation, for we know it's exhausting and it's terrible. Lord, we get to live for something so much better, your glory. And Lord, you've given us a body of believers that sometimes, I'm sure, drive us nuts, drive us crazy. We don't always understand. You've given us church leaders and you've given us a plan, Lord, that sometimes doesn't always make sense. But I pray for the grace to press in. I pray for the strength to press in. I pray for the ability to be able to look and see past the flaws and say, Lord, help me to love the church the way that you love the church. Lord, we think of the various churches all over the world that are gathered today. And we thank you for them, that they are proclaiming your glory to the lost and dying world and to the forces of darkness, Lord, that have failed in their attempt to foil the gospel of Jesus Christ as it goes out in power to the world. Lord, we love you. We ask for grace to love you more. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you would stand with me, we're going to sing hymn number 634 this morning. We're just going to do the first and last verse this morning.